Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. That'll be page 1016 in the Pew Bible. And we will be reading the first five verses. Hear the word of the Lord. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your Spirit and your holy and inerrant word. We thank you that it is trustworthy and has been brought to us faithfully by many people who loved you and lived as examples to all of us. Please teach us through it by your Spirit tonight. Help us to be rightly convicted where we are falling short of these exhortations and to be encouraged where we see people carrying them out and setting an example for us. And in the middle of all of them, please remind us that our strength cannot in any way meet your standards, and we need to lean on you day by day and on your Son. You alone have saved us and brought us to yourself, and you alone can preserve us until we are with you in glory. So please teach us, even as we fall short of these exhortations, to look to you and to your glorious gospel. And we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. So 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter to a variety of churches in what is today Turkey. And at the time, they were in the midst of severe trials and persecution. And this book is specifically a word of encouragement to these churches, that they may faithfully preserve the gospel and teach it to those whom God has put in their stead, and that they would endure this suffering with their eyes on the glory that is coming and that Christ has purchased for his people. And the beginning of chapter 5 turns some of this focus from an exhortation to all of these believers to a particular set of instructions to the elders of these churches, and it's emphasizing their responsibility to shepherd the flocks which God has put under their stead. Now, I did not grow up in churches where the elders were a significant emphasis, or if they were, I did not recognize that as I was growing up, and coming here has been a great learning experience as I've seen shepherds who have been knowing the flock and seeking to care for their souls well and know all of them. And it is, there are a variety of things I wish I'd known 8 years ago when I joined. I think there is some trouble I could have avoided in many things, many areas where I could have been encouraged by these men. And I hope that through these exhortations to the elders and through this statement of how they are encouraging us and shepherding us, we could see that they are truly seeking to care for our souls, and they are a gift to us from God. And that is the first thing we need to remember as we think about this office. This is no man-made invention. This isn't something that we thought was a good idea and came up with on our own. God made the office of elder, and God is the one who calls and enables people to serve in this office. And this is a good gift to the church and for its right ordering before him. Ephesians 4:11 and 12 tells us that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry and for the building up of the body of Christ. So as we seek to see the church built up and encouraged, let's turn to God and the gifts that he has given them, and specifically the elders that he has given to shepherd the flock, and be in prayer for them and seek to encourage them in their ministry. Acts 20:28 likewise tells us to pay careful attention to yourselves, and this is to the elders of another church. and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit, in which the Holy Spirit made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained by his own blood. So it is God who makes overseers. It is God who sets apart men to serve in this leadership capacity in the church. And we ought not to make light of this ordination, of this setting apart by God and by his Spirit. So as we look to this office of the elder, let's see what the Apostle Peter teaches us about it in this passage as he speaks as an apostle and exhorts these individuals. From verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. So when a pastor or intern teaches today, they always have to go back to script. They go before the body and they read from the Word of God and they seek to teach it faithfully. Now the apostles had the authority then to write scripture, which we no longer have today. And he gave the first generation, these apostles, and here we see Peter setting out parameters for this office that we must submit to today as students of these apostles and people who are built upon the foundation that God has laid by them in the church. So let's look at the fellow elder. So Peter here identifies himself as a fellow elder with the elders of these many churches. And this is a reminder to the leaders here that he bears the same responsibility that they do, and he is accountable to God in the same way that they are. He knows the difficulties that go into shepherding a flock. He is not putting a burden on them that he is not carrying himself. And he knows the challenges of persecution and of threats that that people face in the church, and he knows that it can cause people, even himself, to fall. The elders would have known about his denial of Christ leading up to his crucifixion. And one of these churches is actually Galatia, which received Paul's letter, in which Peter was specifically called out for his hypocrisy when he was forcing people to live under the Jewish laws when they had freedom and liberty in Christ. And he was forced into this because of fear of the circumcision party, of the people who James had sent. So he's writing to these people knowing the difficulties of persecution, the difficulties that these elders are facing at all sides. And it's only by God's grace that he was able to continue in this, and by looking forward to the glory he's promised, and he exhorts them to do the same. So he turns and points out that he is a witness also to the suffering of Christ. Now it's interesting that he points out the suffering in particular. In 2 Peter he talks about being a witness to the majesty of Christ, but here he specifically points out that Christ has suffered and set a path for us. The suffering of these elders do not mean that God hates them or has abandoned them. It is a sign of God's grace that they are remaining faithful in the midst of suffering and faithful in the midst of hardship in the same way that Christ did. In chapter 2, he says, "If when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving for you an example that you might follow in his steps." He is reminding these elders of the example set by Christ, of Christ's endurance in suffering. But of course, he doesn't leave them with just the suffering. He's a witness of the suffering and a partaker of the glory of Christ. So we see at the end, he's a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. And throughout this letter, we see Peter talking about this glory, and I feel like it's a term that we often vaguely define as some good thing that God has, and in some sense he gives to his people. And that some other verses in 1 Peter can help us better understand what this looks like. So first, let's look at 1 Peter 4:11. "To him, to Christ, belong glory, dominion, and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So to Christ belongs all glory. And in 1 Peter 5:10, we see that the God of all grace, who has called you to his glory in Jesus Christ. So Christ has all glory, and God is calling his people to that glory. In 1 Peter 1:7, we see that genuine faith results in glory at the revelation of Christ. And in chapter 4, verse 13, we know that we will then rejoice when his glory is revealed. So all glory belongs to Christ. We are called to it, to this glory in Christ, by God through faith, that we may rejoice when he is revealed. And this is the glory that Peter is pointing towards in this verse. He is saying that in the midst of suffering and in the midst of hardship, he is a partaker of the glory of Christ. He has shared in Christ's suffering, and he is sharing in his glory. And only the first deposit of it. It will all be revealed in time, and God is faithful to his promises. So Paul is a partaker in glory that is to be revealed. He is sharing the glory of Christ, and this is true of us today. If we are trusting in Christ, if we have union with him, his glory is upon us, and we can look forward to the day in which he is revealed, and that glory will be for us, when we see him and we will be with him forever. We have an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison that is being prepared for the believer. And this is really good news. Again, this church is in the midst of great shame and suffering. I'm sure many of these people would have been cast out of families and cast out of positions of honor and renown. Many of these people were already slaves and people of low status who would have suffered greatly for refusing to worship the gods of the people around them. And yet Paul reminds them that Christ already has the victory. His glory already is for his people, and Peter is a witness of his victory over death and suffering and is able to attest to that future glory with the authority that Christ has given him. And it's only based on this assurance from Christ and this future glory that's coming that we can bear the burden of these high exhortations that are coming. We are all weak, wayward sinners, even the most sanctified of us. And if we trust in our own works and in our performance, then we will surely fall. But if we look to the glory that we are partakers of already and which will be revealed in the day of the Lord, then we can trust that God will provide what we need as we need it for the sake of his church and his people. And as all of us wait for that day, we do not do so alone, but we have been given elders and shepherds to guide the flock towards this and to nourish the flock as we prepare to meet the Lord. So now let's look at the elders' duty over in the church. Verses 2 through 4. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So first, let's look at the work of the elders. They are to shepherd the flock of God that is among them, exercising oversight. So to my knowledge, nobody here, I guess we have many guests, if there are any shepherds, let me know if what that is like afterwards. But to my knowledge, we have one pig wrangler and no other people who work with animals all the time here. And don't mix up pigs and sheep in the context of Judaism or the Bible. Those are very different things. So let's draw from Scripture rather than my absolute lack of experience with shepherding to see what it looks like to be a good shepherd and what Peter is talking about here. First, a good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Let's look at John 10:11, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." This is the highest call of the good shepherd, as well as the good husband and the good friend. This is something that we are not able to do in our flesh, in which we by nature rail against day by day as we are so selfish and prideful on our own. Yet we see around the world it is the shepherds and elders of the church that often do take the brunt of persecution and hardship. In China, it's the pastors that get whisked away time and again. and in order to disperse the churches. And yet, despite this, God continues to raise up men who are faithful to him and preserves his church. Now, to my knowledge, none of our elders will be whisked away anytime soon, but they still are making sacrifices for the flock, and this exhortation is for them to ask God, what are ways that they can be dying for the flock? What are ways that they can be sacrificing and serving the sheep of this congregation in a way that reflects Christ and his love for his sheep? What sacrifices can be made for the flock even now without the heavy persecution that these churches were going through? Likewise, they are to pursue the lost and wandering sheep. From Ezekiel 34:12. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. And likewise, 1 Peter 2:25. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. All around us, there are many people who are sheep of the Lord who have not yet been called to faith. And this is one area where the elders, as good shepherds, can be seeking out individuals and sharing the gospel and making Christ and his love known to them. But besides that, there's a particular obligation in shepherding this flock to take care of those who start to wander from the church here. Whether they're unable to attend because of an illness or they just drift away because of disinterest. It is a very important duty of the elders as shepherds to pursue these sheep, to be in prayer for them, to be letting them know that they are a beloved part of the body and that their gifts are for the upbuilding of all of us. And this is one thing that I have seen the elders do beautifully on multiple occasions and would just strongly exhort them to continue to be faithful in, trusting that God will use this work even if we don't see the fruit of it right now. The Good Shepherd also cares for the herding sheep. From Ezekiel 34:16, this is just part of the verse, I will bind up the injured and I will strengthen the weak. And then Isaiah 40:11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd, and he will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are young. Believe it or not, the elders are gentle leaders. They're a little bit intimidating from the outside, but I promise you that they are doing, by God's grace, doing everything they can to gently and patiently and lovingly shepherd the flock. So if you are struggling with something, if your marriage is difficult, if you have a sin that is besetting, if you have doubts about your faith or fears about the future, take these things to the elders. They are a gift from God to help shepherd you through these hardships, to encourage you in difficulty. The elders are God's chosen instrument for doing this work as under-shepherds under Christ. So please go to them, and they pray for you. And they do not know how to pray for you if you do not tell them what you need prayer for. They love to help build you up and to encourage you. This is what they are called to and convicted to do. So please, take what hardships and burdens you have to them, and they will, with great care, seek to bind you up and seek to lead you as they can. And this is something that I wish I had known years ago. They are shepherds all week long, not just Sunday mornings. Besides that, they also are set apart for teaching. In Jeremiah 3:15, I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And this is just a wonderful blessing that our church does have many very gifted elders who teach the flock, not necessarily all in preaching, but these Sunday schools week after week are great opportunities to hear from the elders and other gifted men in the congregation and be built up and nourished through a right understanding and knowledge of God and his word. So don't ignore this nourishment, this the way that the elders are meant to feed us. This is no empty knowledge. This is a true gift from God. So may we not spurn the Lord's generosity in the wonderful elders that he has given this body. And may the elders be faithful in carrying out these works as shepherds. And may they go to the Lord day by day for the strength to do this well. Now shepherd the flock who is among you. There is a particularity in the elders' authority and in their obligations. These elders are not the elders of Presbyterians in Mongolia or the Baptists across the street. They have a particular obligation to serve and shepherd this body. And this is why membership is so important. If you've been visiting for a while, become a member. Take these vows of membership. Share your testimony with the elders that they may know both how God is working in your life for their encouragement and know where they can be strengthening you and encouraging you. It is critical that we be under the care and oversight of God's ordained officers. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. These elders are faithfully seeking to shepherd your souls, and they recognize that they will give an account to God for this. And may they faithfully carry out this duty by his strength. And submit to them that it may be a joy and not a grounds for groaning from them as well. Sometimes the sheep bite, I hear. They also have they've been told to exercise authority. There is a authority that comes with the elder. They have oversight over the body. Acts 20:28 says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit made you overseers to care for the church, which he obtained by his own blood. And this overseeing means that they have authority. They have authority. We submit to them. And this pertains both to discipline and to exhortation and leading worship. And it's of great importance that these are the men who are leading us in worship as men set apart by God to lead the flock. So then how are the elders supposed to do? Oh, and one other thing with the oversight. As we prepare to partake of the Lord's table, the reason that we fence the table, as we say, that we say that only those who are walking with the Lord, who are members in good standing of a church, who are at peace with their brother, should partake of this table, is because those who partake of it wrongly are guilty concerning the body and blood of Christ and are eating and drinking judgment upon themselves. This, like the office itself, is not something that we have made up. It's from 1 Corinthians 11, and it is a act of love for the elders to cautiously and prayerfully prevent certain people from partaking of it if they are in gross sin and would be eating and drinking judgment upon themselves. And if there is sin that you are refusing to repent of or a brother that you are refusing to reconcile with, it is worth praying and meditating and going to the elders to discern whether you would be rightly partaking of these elements. We should approach this table with caution while also approaching it with great joy in the knowledge that this is Christ's table for all of his people. So the elders shepherd this particular flock with authority and oversight, but how are they supposed to do this? They're supposed to do this not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have them, and not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in their charge, but being examples to the flock. And the elders can ask themselves, are they compelled to serve, or are they serving with all willingness and joy? Are they doing this for any worldly gain or with eagerness? Are they domineering or seeking to set an example for the flock? I'd be shocked if any of the elders were serving for financial gain, because there is not that here. Are you doing this for worldly gain as far as man's approval? Are you seeking to have honor before men as the Pharisees did? Do you serve differently when it's just you versus when there is a group there? Are you behaving differently, not recognizing that all your work is before the Lord and to the Lord? And then besides that, there is a willingness or a force. If you are feeling forced to serve, pray that God would change that. Pray that God would work in your hearts and give you a great zeal to love and serve the flock. Only he can change our dispositions towards himself and towards his people. So instead of bootstrapping it, let's go before him and trust him to work that in us. And I can't see the hearts of the elders, but if it's any encouragement to this body, I will say that I have seen great faithfulness, great willingness, great eagerness, and a good example set by these men the more and more I've gotten to know them over the years. And may we all be praying for them that would continue, that these men would honor God until they meet him in person. Also, the rest of us aren't out of the woods with these exhortations. The last one is that they may be an example, and an example is something to be followed. So are we following the example set by the elders? Are we serving willingly? Are we eagerly seeking to build up and encourage those around us? And this is something that applies to all of us. Our fathers willingly and eagerly sacrificing and serving their families. Are the children of the church setting a good example for the younger children around them? And more than that, are they eagerly and willingly submitting to their parents and seeking to make their lives a joy? A good example has been set of this, and may we all practice following the example of the elders as they follow Christ. And may we do all of this with the end of the work in mind. Let's look at verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. A little while back, I ran into a somewhat haunting image that I feel sums up the world's glory well. It was this really excited Facebook post about this man being entered into the NFL Hall of Fame, and it's, you know, yay. But the picture is this man who's like on the doorstep of death. And he's like not even able to turn his head to look at the committee that's there. You see his eyes looking over, but he's clearly struggling significantly. And the committee's all there smiling with a bust of his head from the glory days. And it's saying, here's this great honor and memory of the great things that you did before. And that's of no value to a dying man. That is not a glory that we can count on. I can't imagine what was going through his head in that moment. The world's glory is not something we can count on, but we look to the unfading glory that we have in Christ. Opposite example. I'm sure we remember the 70 Christians who were beheaded about a month ago in the Congo. And I, at least, must acknowledge that I don't know the name of one of them. And I don't know if any of us do. And in the eyes of the world, these are the least of these impoverished Christians who were rounded up and beheaded by horrible, violent men, seeing an untimely death in the midst of a tragic, war-torn country. But this is not how God sees this. These are beloved martyrs. These are people who died for the sake of the gospel, and their witness and the crown of glory that they will receive will be great and will never fade. May we orient our lives around God and his glory and the things that he values rather than the world and what the world glories in. For these people, one moment were in the hands of these most wicked of men, but the next were with their Savior. Being told, well done, good and faithful servant, and may we follow well after them. May their example be the one to chase after, and their honor be the one worthy of pursuit. So elders, may we keep our eyes on the glory that is ahead and set an example for all the flock in these things. And even when the labor seems in vain, our approval is not in the eyes of men. Churches have risen and fallen under faithful men, and it is God who sees all of these labors, and it is God who will, in the end, recognize them. So work hard and prepare for the crown of glory that is coming, trusting that it is Christ's crown first and his gift to his people. And this is meant to be a great encouragement to these suffering elders. Like those believers in the Congo, these people were suffering greatly under Roman persecution. Now, we're going to look at the sheep's submission to these elders. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, we live in maybe the most anti-authoritarian time and place in history. We think it's a given that parents will be dishonored, and law enforcement will be dishonored, and teachers will be disrespected, and pastors will be disregarded. And we must stand against this trend in the world. We must recognize that it is God who has authority over all things, and it is God who sets apart elders with authority in his church. And we must submit to them as God's authoritative officers here. When God said, "Let there be light," there was light. When Jesus told Lazarus to rise from the dead, he arose. When God tells us to be subject to the elders, we'd best be subject to the elders. We took vows to do this before God and man. And these vows have true, sacred, spiritual importance. And in order for this to go smoothly, may we all clothe ourselves with humility. Humility be what characterizes the elders and the flock. Now, this humility does not negate authority. You know, the elders are very humble to listen to many of our gripes, but that does not mean that we get to change things necessarily. And mercifully so, as I have had many bad ideas over the years. Honestly, though, thank you, elders. So may we go before the elders and go before God. May we go before God day by day, asking him to provide humility, both to us to submit to the elders and to the elders to shepherd in a way that is honoring to God and honor and humble before us. But then this leads to a reasonable question. What if the shepherds are bad? What if they are wolves? What then? Though the office of elder is a good gift from God, as with all things in the creation, unchecked sin can turn these things to evil purposes. And I'm sure that there are people even here who have experienced abuse at the hands of people with church authority and who have seen great injustices at the hands of church leaders. I'm sure we've all seen national scandals, and I'm sure more than I would suspect have personally been wronged by people who claim authority in the church. What do we do with these things? Now, in this family of church, one blessed thing is there are people to appeal to. There are further courts. Whether I wrong you, you go to the session. If the session wrongs you, there are other elders in other churches who are able to intercede. But if all these things do fail, ultimately it is God who will bring justice in the end. There is no one, no wolf that will get away with destroying his flock forever. All things will be revealed in the last day, and he will turn whatever harm has come to his sheep, both to their good and to his glory. Now let's look at some passages where God talks about that. So let's look at Ezekiel 34, verses 7 through 9. "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely, because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my sheep at their hands and put a stop to their feeding my sheep." God is against these shepherds, however it may look on the outside and however prosperous they may seem here and now. God sees all and will bring justice. And this, you know, I believe that all of our elders are wonderful, godly men, but may this be a warning if any of them is hiding sin. The reason that these scandals are shocking is because time and again, men of God fall and seeming men of God fall and turn away, even in the late years of life. May you all be depending on God day by day. May you be faithful to the confession and to the call that you have made before this church and the vows you've made to God and to man. And if you are struggling, if there are things that have been hidden from the other elders in the church, take it to them, that you too may be bound up as another sheep, that you may be strengthened and prepared for the returning of Christ and not allowed to be consumed by sin unto death. God, vengeance belongs to the Lord and not to us, and he will protect his sheep. Now, all of these exhortations, all of these commands are above and beyond what even the most wonderful of elders can perform. I hate to break it to the congregation, but even the best of elders are still sheep. They will make mistakes and they will let us down. They are limited and men like us. Likewise, to the elders, the sheep will continue biting and running, and many hours of labor may prove fruitless, at least in this life. Ministry continues to be hard, and Peter recognizes that. But in all these things, when the elders, when the limitations of the elders are revealed, and when the sheep are unruly, we must all turn our eyes to the true and great shepherd of all of us. Christ alone is the head of the church, and on him alone must we base all of our efforts. If we try to do this ministry by our own power, it will either be fruitless and an immediate failure, or it will be a success that leads unto our pride and our own destruction. So may God protect us from these things. So as we meditate on these exhortations and these convictions, let's finish with looking together towards the one true great shepherd of all shepherds in Psalm 23, and I'll read the whole thing if you want to read along with me. So let's hear the word of the Lord, the true good shepherd of his people. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We are already partakers of the glory of Christ, and we will rejoice when it is fully revealed. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So may we strive with great zeal to live up to the exhortations of Peter, and may we, with even more zeal, approach the true good shepherd for strength to do this very work. Let's pray. Lord God, you alone are the true shepherd of your sheep. You already have laid down your life for us out of a love for your people. Please give us a greater joy in what you have done for us, a greater love for you and for your word as a result of all of this work. Only you can change our hearts. Only you can take our focus from this world and its glories and direct it towards yourself. So please work this in us through your word and through right worship of you day by day. We thank you so much that as a good shepherd, you will bring your sheep home. While we are sojourners and exiles here, we have a true and better home that we will be in soon. We thank you that you're coming back, that you will right all the evils, that no wolf who takes your name will be unaccounted for, that you love each and every one of your sheep and will not see them harmed without turning it for their good and for your glory, even if we don't see exactly how all that works here and now. Please teach us to trust you more and to rest in you and to look to your gifts to the church in your word, in your spirit, and in your elders. And please strengthen these elders for the ministry that you've given them. Only you can sustain them to the end. Only you can preserve them as people living to honor you. So please uphold them and please give us all faithfulness in praying for these men, that this church may be blessed and built up for great ministry. And we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.